of some of the things that we've talked about. So we talked in the first session about some of the motivations in evangelism. We talked about things like the unstoppable gospel, the Spirit, the Great Commission. And then we talked about things in there about having just that everyone is called to this. So it's not something that some people are gifted for and some are not. We talked about how there's really no such thing as a gift of evangelism. We hit those different styles, like that you actually can be yourself and use your strengths and weaknesses, your personality, even your interests to reach out to people with the gospel. You don't have to be someone else. You're not going to be able to reach the people that God wants you to reach if you're someone else. And then we ended there talking about the importance of building friendships and how those friendships are kind of like that Velcro that kind of holds people there, and how important that is and how difficult it is to do that. There's a great quote by Jaron Barge in your outline on this where he says, instead of retreating, isolating ourselves and condemning unbelievers in our culture, Jesus calls us to something very different. He desires that we give ourselves to the understanding of the culture around us. He urges us to stop condemning the world and unbelievers. His passion is for us to listen to his prayer for us that we might be in the world as he was in the world. He is eager for us to imitate him and to give our lives gladly to love and to serve non-Christians. His desire is that we be like him and that we commit ourselves to developing intimate relationships with non-Christians. He wants us to teach our church members and our children to do the same, no matter what the belief system and the lifestyle of the people around us. Now, one of the things that you guys got was a bookmark, so if you want to grab that, on the back of this is our Proclaim bookmark. On the back, it says, what's your plan? And there's three little lines. What I'd like you to do now is just write down three people that are not Christians that you could reach out to. So this could be a coworker, a neighbor, a family member. It could be someone that you used to know. You'd be amazed at how God can connect you with somebody that you went to school with or somebody that you can reach out to and kind of strike up the friendship again. So just take a second and write down three names of people that you could reach out to or somebody that that doesn't know the Lord. And then I'll give you a second to go ahead and do that. And then as you're starting to do that, one of the things that we encourage people to do is to have a plan. And so it's one thing to get, okay, I have a couple names here, two or three names. These are people that I want to start praying for. You put this in your Bible. It's very helpful because you'll see it every day and you can make sure they become part of someone that you're praying for. But it's also, we found it's very helpful to always have a plan. Like, what's my plan in reaching out? So it can say, call Bob and invite him over to watch the game on Sunday. That's your plan. Or email John and see if he wants to go to lunch on Friday. Or send this book to my mom and then follow up with her a week later to see if she got it and see if she wants to read it and talk about it. So it's helpful not just to have a name, but what's a way, what's a next step? Always be thinking, what is the next step that I can do? So it might be get together with somebody for a meal or for coffee or something. Once that happens, then the problem is you're like, okay, well, I did that, and we just had a nice talk. We only talked a tiny bit about religion. Well, what's your follow-up? Maybe it's to give that person a message or a book, or maybe it's to invite them to something like Bridge. And always kind of keeping that, what's the next step? What's the next step? What's the next step? What's the next step? So maybe just take a second and write down a plan. Like, what could you do? Like, you know, send somebody a text and see if they want to get together for coffee or whatever that is. Take a few minutes and just write down what would be a plan, a simple plan I could do to reach out and build friendship. Morning. Good job. Some of you are diligently writing your little plans down, so thank you for doing that. I would encourage you, if you haven't finished it, you know, go ahead and, you know, finish, think through what you can do, again, to build those relationships. They're so critical in reaching the lost and thinking about how Jesus stopped and he took time for people. So keep this in your Bible. It becomes a really good tool because you're just constantly reminded, oh, yeah, what was my plan? Oh, yeah, I was going to get in touch with them, and I forgot to do that. Or maybe I'll text them now. So it's just a very practical tool that you can use. Stick that in your Bible, and then make sure you kind of just follow up on your plan. Once you do that, it can be very easy, again, to be like, okay, I did my plan. What's the next step? What's your plan? What's the next plan? How can I keep kind of moving the ball down the field? It doesn't all happen at once. Usually in relationships, it happens over time, okay? All right, so we want to talk in this session. We want to move from friendship. Now we're talking about being friends. How do I share the gospel? What do I say to somebody? This is where I think it can be really scary. We really hit that pain line. Feels like a brick wall. Like, I'm afraid of what people are going to think about me. We don't want to come off self-righteous or judgmental or old-fashioned. And so we just lock it up here. And this is where I found that people need the most help. A guy named Penn Jillette. I don't know if anybody heard him. He's a famous comic illusionist, a guy who's a Las Vegas guy. This guy's a vocal atheist, and he had this conversation about Jesus with a very compelling and polite man, and this is what he said about his experience. This guy's an atheist. He's famous. He said this: I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. You know what proselytize is? It's to share the gospel, basically. Evangelize. I've always said, you know, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make society awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. It's humbling when you get rebuked by an atheist, but that's exactly what we do. So, how do we do this? How do we share the message of the gospel? Now, not all methods are equal. I heard of a recent method, evangelistic method, called evangelism, like evangelism, like writing things about Jesus using vandalism so people are going to say, that's probably not a good idea. I wrote, oh, you want to show it there? Yeah, there's an example in a bathroom. Jesus loves you. Evangelism. Not a great method. I don't know if you've heard of a judgment outreach. So, you know, you have servant outreach. Like, you say that, you know, like free windshield washing, you know, it's just a practical demonstration of God's love. Well, I came up with a judgment outreach. It's a practical demonstration of God's wrath. So you could do like a windshield smashing outreach, like smash somebody's windshield. Hey, what the heck are you doing? It's just a practical demonstration of God's wrath. How will we much worse? Okay, so that probably wouldn't be a good method. Another one, this one's funny, is one called the controlled conversation technique. Have you ever heard this? This was by a guy named C.S. Lovett in 1959. He wrote a book called Soul Winning Made Easy. And he writes this from the perspective of a Christian salesperson. So he takes kind of his sales technique approach in 1959. This is what he says. And this is right from his book. You are in command. In much the same way the trained soul winner can bring his prospect to a decision for Christ. There is no middle ground as he moves with surety and deftness right up to the point of salvation. It is his conversation control that makes this possible. He knows exactly what he's going to say each step of the way and can even anticipate his prospect's responses. He is able to keep the conversation focused on the main issue and prevent unrelated materials from being introduced. The controlled conversation technique is something new in evangelism and represents a real breakthrough in soul winning. And then he tells you how to do this. Get your prospect alone. Lay your hand firmly on the subject's shoulder or arm and say, this is my favorite part, and say with a semi-commanding tone of voice, bow your head with me. A semi-commanding tone of voice. Note, do not look at him when you say this, but bow your head first. Out of the corner of your eye, you will see him hesitate at first, and then as his resistance crumbles, his head will come down. Your hand on his shoulder will feel the relaxation, and you will know when his heart yields. Bowing your head first causes terrific psychological pressure. Okay. Now, I'm not advocating you adopt this, but let me say this. I do appreciate that this man wrote a book to try to help others to share the gospel. That's more than most of us have done. I don't think that what he's doing is wise at all, but I appreciate that he's saying, how are we going to do this? And using his efforts, energy, and his skills to try to do it. It's just sales shouldn't be. He needs the part about the unstoppable gospel and that sort of thing. So there are lots of ways we can share the gospel. They're not all helpful. There are a lot of good methods, a lot of good tools that are out there. One tool that we have found really helpful is this little How Good Are You booklet. Now, you may be saying, you're not fooling me, Jim. That's not a booklet. That's a tract. I hate tracts. I'm not using a tract. We are all headed toward the controlled conversation technique, and you're going to use this tract to do it. No, I'm not going to do that. You don't have to worry about that. I'm not going to turn us into obnoxious gospel salesmen. Let me be clear about what we're not doing. We have already taught that evangelism is for everyone and that God wants to use you with your strengths and weaknesses to reach out in a way that fits your personality. But if we're going to be faithful to share the gospel, we need to know how to share the gospel. We need a way to share the gospel. So let's say that we're all building friendships. You guys have done a great job with your bookmarks. This week we're starting to send out texts and emails. We're going to get together for a game, or we're going to do this. Our coworker's going to grab lunch on Friday. Okay, what do I say? Now how do I share the gospel? What do I say first? What do I say second? What do I share third? And I'm going to share this many times. The How Good Are You booklet is one way to share the gospel. It's not the only way, and it's not the best way. It's just a way to get us started. You may prefer your own way. Maybe you use something like Two Ways to Live or the Romans Road or Four Spiritual Laws. Or you may have your own custom way. That's great, and I want to encourage that. But we've found that Christians often don't have a way of sharing the gospel. They can figure out how to build friendships and relate to non-Christians, but when they have to explain the message of the Bible, it's a little bit harder. This tract is a way of sharing the gospel. Think of it like training wheels. So when you first learn to ride a bike, you had to put those training wheels on, and then you learn, and then you can take those training wheels off. That's what this is like. When I share the gospel, I don't need to use this tract, but I actually have the outline. It's a very simple kind of 3-point outline in my mind, and I use that. And I actually often will use the tract when I share because I love the visuals. I think it helps keep people focused, and the pictures can communicate a lot in there. In training people for evangelism over the last 20 years, I found something very interesting, and that is this. As soon as you share a methodology, a certain way of doing something, people react. They reject it. There's a knee-jerk response. Let me give you an example. Has anybody ever heard of FPU, Financial Peace University? Do you guys do that here? Okay, so we've been doing that for years in our church. It's been a super helpful program. Well, I remember when we first started doing it, my wife was suggesting that we do this, and I was very resistant. I was like, nah, we don't need to do that. We're fine. I'm good with finances. I mean, we do a good job. I'm a good steward. I know what I'm doing. And so for at least a year, I resisted that, and then I broke down and said, okay, fine. And so we took that course. It was super helpful for us. There are things, we didn't do everything perfectly, but we learned what they did, made a few adjustments, and it's been helping us for years. What can happen to us is this: when somebody says something like, "Okay, if somebody stands up, a pastor stands up and says, we should all, they give us a theological truth. Everything that we own is God's." We all say, "Yes, amen, amen." And we should be good stewards of what God gives us. Yes, amen, Pastor. Yes, we should. As soon as you put a methodology, say, try going to FPU, and you'll learn about this with this. Wait a second. I don't know. I don't need to do this method. What I should have done there is I should have humbled myself and say, oh, well, let me learn what he's saying, and then I'll be humble and learn this, and then I can make whatever adjustments I want after I've learned. It's the same in evangelism. As soon as you say, like if you stand up as a pastor and say, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Every single person in church says amen. And then you say, we need to share the gospel with people. And people say amen. They would say, one of the ways you can do that is through this how good are you track. Hey, whoa, hey, yeah, yeah, hey, ah. Because why? Because you have given a certain way of doing that. You've basically put a methodology on this. I would encourage you to just be humble. Don't be like me. Be humble. Listen to what we're going to say and try it and see if it works. And then from there, you can kind of make your own adjustments. Now, before I jump at this, let me give you a little bit of a philosophy behind this. My primary calling as an evangelist is to equip others to share the gospel. So my job is to train you. Your job is to share. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. But there are what we call different modes of evangelism that can help. And there's some overlap here with the styles, but let me just share this quickly. There's three main modes of evangelism. The first is initiative evangelism. So that's where you go out and share the gospel with someone you don't really know. It's a little more direct, a little more bold. It's just going out and taking the gospel out. Much of Jesus' ministry, his teaching ministry, was centered around initiative evangelism. So when he trained and deployed the 12 and the 72, he's just sending them out and he's preaching and teaching and talking to people, whether it's somebody like Zacchaeus or the woman at the well or whatever, through initiative. He's just taking initiative to share the gospel. The challenge with initiative evangelism is it's the scariest mode. It's one of the most, I don't know if I could do this. But there are some serious benefits to initiative evangelism. This seminar is not about trying to turn everybody into these kind of bold, obnoxious initiative evangelism types. But initiative evangelism serves a very important purpose. Two purposes, really. The first is that it provides the best training in evangelism. So it trains you to go out and share the gospel. And the more that you do that, the more you understand what people's objectives, how to share this, how to answer these questions. The best way to do that is to go out and actually do it. That's how you get training, by doing it. You can't be trained in evangelism and not do evangelism. And so it's the best mode to do that, to train people to share the gospel. If you're in the other style is going to be lifestyle, kind of relational evangelism. You don't need training in that. Like, you don't see me up here saying, okay, first, preset oven to 350 degrees. Second, stick casserole in. Third, set table. When non-Christians come over, small talk, chat about different things. Then when dinner's ready, you don't need help with that. You guys are great relationally. You're great at friendship. You're hospitable and kind and fun. I've thought about this for so many years. Like, you have this big circle of unbelievers, non-Christians, and then this circle of Christians who are fun and warm and hospitable and great, and they know the gospel to you guys. And never do these two circles meet. Like, how do we get these circles? If these circles overlap, stuff's going to happen. You guys know the gospel. You know Christ. You're great. You're loving, kind. People don't know. That's like when Dottie's neighbor saw her, the overlap. She's in the person's life. You don't need training on the friendship part. What people need training is, I don't know what to say. That's what this is designed to do. That's what going out and sharing the gospel does. That the second thing that initiative evangelism does better than anything else is to motivate us to evangelism. That's that quote by McCloskey that I said, where if you want to develop a burden for the lost, go out and talk to the lost and find out how lost they are. Nothing will motivate you in evangelism like being with lost people and seeing how lost they are. And it will actually help you with your friendship evangelism. When I go out and share the gospel, which we're going to do today, this is one of my first thoughts is going to be this. Man, I need to reach out to Travis and Carrie. I haven't talked to them in so long. We need to get together with them. Why is that? Because I'm thinking about this lost stranger that I'm talking to, but I'm not talking to my neighbor. I haven't seen him in a couple months. Do you know what I mean? Or I got to follow up. What was my plan with him? I didn't do any. Oh, like it will actually fuel my friendship evangelism. And so there's nothing that motivates better. So that's initiative evangelism. Then lifestyle evangelism. This is where you're building those relationships and friendships with non-Christians. And we see Jesus doing this when he's befriending and eating with Zacchaeus. There's a great example with Matthew inviting all of his unbelieving friends to a party. And that's why our evangelism strategy is called pursue and proclaim. So we really encourage our church to be pursuing relationships with non-Christians and then looking for opportunities to proclaim the gospel. And we want to encourage you guys to do that. Now, one of the challenges with lifestyle is that many Christians hesitate to share the gospel with those who are close to them because they're afraid it's going to damage the relationship. But there are some really important benefits. Friendship evangelism or lifestyle evangelism is the most effective way of seeing people come to Christ and be added to the church. Especially in today's society where Christians are not looked on very favorably, that trust and the friendship, just like what Dottie did with her friend, becomes that Velcro, that bridge to bring the gospel across. People are so skeptical and hesitant, but when they build those friendships, it becomes that bridge. And then the other thing that's the best about friendship evangelism is the gospel also often spreads along those relational lines. So when the gospel breaks in upon somebody, it might be initiative evangelism, and they get saved. But then through those all their relationships, it's that Colossians 1 where it keeps the gospel's bearing fruit and growing. It keeps spreading out. So that's historically, if you look throughout history, that's how evangelism spreads through that friendship. And then the last one is corporate witness. Do you guys know what the corporate witness is? It's when people see the effects of the gospel through contact with the body of Christ. Through other Christians. So Jesus said in John 13, the unbelievers will know we're Christ's disciples by our love for one another. So for instance, if you are there with your neighbor, okay, and you're reaching out to the neighbor, your neighbor can write you off. They can say, well, you know, these Bells, they're just such nice people. They just have their kids. They're just so kind. They're full of joy. They're just good people. They just must come from good stock. Okay, they can write you off. They can make an exception out of you. But if they come to church and they see a whole church and they say, what the heck? Everybody seems to be like, everybody seems joyful. People's kids seem different. They can't ignore that. So that's the corporate witness where they're actually seeing the effects of the gospel in your life. And they can't write you off because they see a whole church for that. So this isn't just inviting people to church meetings. It could be things like the bridge group or other outreaches or socials. Now, the challenge of the corporate witness is that it can only impact those who are close enough to see and experience it firsthand. And some people are not going to come to a Christian event. So that's some of the challenge with it. But here's what I want to say about this. Evangelism works really well when you have all three of these working together, initiative, friendship, and corporate witness. And we see that especially in the Bridge course. The Bridge has all three of those things. So it has initiative. I'm standing up and sharing the gospel. I don't know these people. I don't have a relationship. I'm just sharing the truths of the gospel. It has friendship. So we're eating a meal together. We're relating together. We're building that relationship over time. And it has the corporate witness. They're seeing people who are serving. There's people in Bridge Kids that are serving their kids. They're serving meals. All of these things, people who are bringing trays out, helping them, serving them desserts. You know, there's tons of volunteers that are helping them. And they see that. They even just our love for one another. They see the way we, with other leaders and assistant leaders, the way we're hugging each other. They see that and they take notice. Some people come there and they don't care about the message. They disagree with what I'm saying. But they're building friendships, and they're seeing the corporate witness, and that keeps them coming back. They're not coming there for the message, but then over time, the message penetrates. And so you have all three of these things working together. And usually, when evangelism is effective, you probably have these three things that are happening all at once. So that's where I wanted to say that, because I want you to understand, when we talk about modes or methods of evangelism, our primary emphasis is on friendship evangelism. But we also believe initiative evangelism, going out and sharing the gospel, is the best way to train, and it's also the best way to motivate. So it provides a narrow role, but an important one. Okay, does that make sense? And the church also provides an important role in inviting people and them seeing the corporate witness. All right, do you have a way to share the gospel? What scriptures would you use to reach out to someone? 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do you know how to do that? If not, I'm going to help you. So we're going to go through this track. Now, this track is new and improved. We've refreshed it up. It does not have Chris Patton's picture on the back. Actually, yours is a blank, Chris and Phibia. Yours is a blank one. This is what ours look like. So we have a new invite on the back. Chris, you're not on this. And Phibia. And which one of your sons is on it? Just one, right? William. Just William. I know, exactly. You look good. Now you still look the same, Chris. This on the back inside of ours is our bridge course. I brought you guys what we call the blank track, so you can write your name on the back. We actually have stickers that you can get for the back that have your church information. And in the back, we have this bridge course section. This tract is a great way to share the gospel with people that you don't know. It's also a great way to share the gospel with people that you do know. So with a neighbor, with a family member, with a coworker. I've done it with family members. It's also a great way to share the gospel with your kids. I've used this for years with my kids, and it was so helpful just to go through it again and again and talk about these different aspects. It's also a very simple outline that can be memorized without having to share this booklet. So it's basically, we set the whole thing up. It's what we call a law gospel approach. So it's talking about the law and then bringing the gospel. That's a very Puritan approach, which just sounds cool. You know, if you say, oh, yeah, we share the gospel, how do you do it? More puritanical. Oh, whoa. So, but that's what they did. They were very much using the law to convict of sin and making people feel their need for the gospel and then sharing the gospel. And so there's just three simple points in it. We kind of set it up with the law, and it's our problem, God's solution, and your response. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump into this. I'm going to share some tips and some things I've found helpful. You don't have to use any of them. The first time I used this booklet, I sat down at Westchester University with a student. I just read through the whole thing. Didn't add one extra thing. I just read through. Where it asks a question, I asked a question, and that's it. And I didn't add one thing. So you can do that. You don't need to have any bells and whistles with this. You can keep the bar really low. So if this is with someone that you know, you could say, hey, you know, went through this class on, you can even say something like, I went through a little class on sharing my faith, and I was trying to learn how to do this. You know, would you mind going through this with me, or could I show you this little booklet? If it's somebody you don't know, you could say, have you ever seen this, or have you ever taken the How Good Are You test? So I'll usually say that, like, if I'm talking to somebody, there's a little questionnaire that we have, and I'll show you that in a little bit, that really sets up, well, let me show it to you now. So if we're going out and you're sharing with somebody in public, like a campus or even in the mall, this little questionnaire works really well. So it just says, you know, a couple questions. So I might come up as, if I'm coming up to you, I'd say, hi, this is Jeremy. My name's Jim. We're just doing a little questionnaire. It's just five questions. I'll show you this. It's real short. Do you mind if I ask you this spiritual questions to see what people believe? No, fine. Okay. What's your name? Okay. Yeah. My name's Jim. You fill out their name. What is your spiritual background? What three words would you use to describe your religious experience? If you could ask God one question, what would it be? Very interesting to listen. And part of this is just helping you to listen. If God asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? So you ask God a question. No, he's asking you a question. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate your goodness? 1 is very evil, 10 is very good. And so they'll say, well, I'd give myself a 6 or 7. As they say that, what I'll do is get out this track. So we have a little booklet here called How Good Are You? It says the same thing on a scale of 1 to 10. How would you rate your goodness? You'll give yourself a 6 or 7. I'll circle that. And then I'll just read. Usually people give themselves a 6 or 7. Oh, it's funny. You said the same thing. They think, I'm not as good as some people. I'm no Mother Teresa, but at least I've never murdered anyone. God knows I'm a pretty good person, and because of this, he'll accept me into heaven. At that point, I'll just read through that and I'll say, you know, do you have a minute? Would you mind going through, if I'll ask permission? Sure. It'll only take a couple minutes. Then we just start going through this track. I always use this track if I'm doing it, sit so they can read it. I'm not reading it to them while they're over here. So if I'm sharing with you, I'm standing next to you so you can read it, and then I'm just reading it to you. Right through it. The Bible teaches that getting to God by trying to be a good person is impossible. It's like trying to jump from one end of the Grand Canyon to the other. Some of us could jump further than others, but none of us would make it. The reason we think we're good enough to get to God is because we compare ourselves to other people. But when we compare ourselves to God and his standard, the Ten Commandments, we all fall short. Here's a quick test to more accurately rate your goodness. Now, this is where we get into the law. Why do we use the law? Well, the law is super helpful here. The law is what makes us knowledgeable of sin. So we see that in Romans 3. And it also defines the thoughts and actions that are sinful. That's Romans 7. It reveals our guilt before God. And in Romans 3, I love how it says this, it stops us from making excuses. We all want to make excuses for our behavior. The law, it convicts us and shuts us up. And then in Galatians 3, it tutors us and leads us to Christ. So this the law is really helpful in people seeing their sin. You're going to get all kind of marks. I gave myself an 8. I gave myself a 9. I had one girl once gave herself an 11. I was like, wow, that's really high. That's great. You're better than God. But the law, it's amazing to see. The law is designed to convict us. It's like a mirror. It shows us, you know, who we are. It's not designed to cleanse us or wash us. If you came into a bathroom and you were super muddy, you'd never look at yourself in the mirror and then take the mirror off the wall and start scrubbing yourself with the mirror. It's not going to clean you. The mirror is pointing, showing you the dirt so that you'll get in the tub and get yourself cleaned up. That's what the law does. It's a mirror. It's showing us who we are. And so what I'll do is I'll just walk people through this law. I skip the first two because they're harder for people to understand. This is just through experience. They're harder for people to get the concepts. And I kind of want to get off to them seeing that they've broken the law. So I'll just start with three. Usually let me start with number three. You shall not take God's name in vain. Have you ever taken God's name in vain or used God's name as a curse? Yes. Yeah, I have too. The Bible actually calls that blasphemy. Check. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Have you set aside one day out of the week to worship God? And then you're saying, well, yeah, sometimes. Okay, well, the law, this is a little bonus tip. You don't have to use this. I often say this. The law isn't saying kind of have you generally kept this. It's have you perfectly kept this. So if you got pulled over for speeding, you wouldn't say, well, officer, I generally keep the speed limit. He doesn't care if you generally keep the speed limit. You broke it there. The law's the same way. It's not have you generally done these things. Have you perfectly done them? So sometimes I'll establish that, but then we just go through. Honor your father and mother. Have you perfectly honored and obeyed your parents? No. Okay, then you've broken that one. I will want to show humility in here too, to say, yep, I have too. But don't be overly humble. Oh yeah, I'm worse. Make sure the pressure stays on them. You shall not murder. So you'll see just a little footnote right there. Anger towards one another is murder. So I'll just say, if you've ever been angry at someone, you've actually murdered them in your heart. Have you ever been angry at somebody or hated somebody? Yeah, okay. Well, then the Bible calls that murder. The same thing with adultery. Jesus said, if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, he's committed adultery with her in her heart. Have you ever lusted after something? Yep, okay. Well, the Bible says you're an adulterer. You should not steal. Have you ever taken something, even if it's small? Boom. Have you ever lied, including answering these questions? And then you should not covet. If you've stolen someone something, you've had to covet it first, and then you broke that one. Sometimes I have to explain covet. Do you know what covet means? It means to want something too much, or you're really wanting that. So sometimes you explain. So this isn't something I want to rush through. If somebody is really with me and I can tell they're engaged in the conversation, then I'll go back up to one and two. But you're just trying to gauge out, like, is this person really interested? Are they looking around? Are they looking at their watch? I want to move quickly. If they're locked in, there's a lot of eye contact there. I want to make sure there's some conviction here. We take our time through this. Then I'll just read, if getting to God depends on being good, we've got a serious problem. We'll take a closer look at our problem and God's solution in the next 3 points. So number one, our problem. We are sinful and we break God's law. Sin separates us from God and brings his judgment. Romans 3, no one is good, not even one, for all have sinned. All fall short of God's glorious standard. God created people to bring him glory and enjoy life in relationship with him. However, each of us has turned against our Creator by violating his standard and living our own way, which is sin. God is holy. He is completely good and must respond in fierce opposition to our sin. Sin brings judgment. Because of your hard and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And so I'll often just say here, like, we can't get to God because of our sin. There's a barrier, there's a wall there that prevents us from getting to God. And then the next page says the final judgment for those who die in their sins is eternal separation from God in hell. So that's some pretty bad news. Then, fortunately, we get to the good news. God's solution. Jesus lived a sinless life. Sometimes I'll say there, he kept every commandment. I might go back to law. He was perfect in keeping those commandments. In love, Jesus died as a substitute for our sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Even though we turn against our Creator, he loves us and sent his son Jesus to save us from his judgment. On the cross, God the Son endured the holy wrath we deserve so we could be forgiven and accepted by God. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Now, sometimes here, if I have time, I'll just underline the word righteous and unrighteous. I'll say, do you know who the righteous is there? And people say, well, yeah, Christians. Oh, no. Look again. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous. And sometimes they can't get it. But I'll ask them, I'll say, no, read it again. And then they'll be, oh, it's Jesus, right. Jesus is the righteous. Who's the unrighteous? That's us. So Jesus, the righteous, died for the unrighteous, us, to bring you to God. And just show them that this is the bridge. So the cross is, it's not through our own works or keeping the commandments. It's through the cross that we get to God. That's why we call the bridge course, because Jesus is that bridge, and we use this tract in that course. And then it says, Jesus is alive today. After 3 days in a tomb, Jesus arose from the dead and was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses. Having conquered sin and death, he returned to heaven and now reigns as ruler over all. But it's not enough to simply know these truths, and that's important for us to know that. Christianity is not just a mental assent to something. Christianity makes a claim on someone. And so it's a surrendering of our lives to Christ. And then number three, this is the last part, your response. So now we've heard this really bad news and this really good news. Now what do we do with this? What's our response? You must turn from your sins and trust in Jesus alone. Only then you will be forgiven. Only then will you be forgiven and accepted by God. So turning from sin, repent then, and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out. And trusting in Jesus, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Think of it like driving a car. The red car represents a self-directed life where you're in the driver's seat. The white car represents a Christ-directed life where you trust Jesus for forgiveness and let him decide which way to go. So which car are you in? Now, you ask that question, you have to give people a little bit of time here. They'll stare at this and they see the red car and they say, that car looks like it's going over into like some flames and stuff. That's bad. I don't know if I want to be in there. But I don't know if I really have Jesus driving my car. And they lock up. Like they you know, you can't get them. And some people will. They'll just say, I'm in the red car. But a lot of times people will hesitate through. And I said, I'll just fill this answer for you. I said, do you want to be in the pink car? Or do you think you're in the pink car? The middle car. So that's a car with you in the driver's seat and Jesus in the passenger seat. I call it the pink car. So that's what they're looking for. This is forcing them to say one or the other. So I'll sometimes say, do you think maybe you would be in like a middle car where Jesus is in the passenger seat, but you know, you're driving? Yes. People love the middle car. They love it. And then I'll say to them, well, The Bible calls that hypocrisy. No one likes the word hypocrisy, because you're actually wanting to look a certain way, but you're unwilling to have surrender your life to Christ. And so, and the Bible really, it leaves, there's no middle car. This is either one or the other. And people like that. They want that middle car because they want to say, I'm in control. I get to do what I want. And oh, guess what? I'm lost. Jesus, can you help me? I'm lost. Or, oh, I crashed my car. Oh, Jesus, can you fix my car? They want him to be there. And I tell them, Christianity is not about that. It's about surrendering your life, that Jesus is driving. If you're a Christian, he's in the center of your life. You've given everything over to him. So that's an important, that drives that wedge to say which way you are. And a lot of times people say, okay, well, I'm in the red car then. The next page, I usually will not pray with someone unless I'm very certain that they are ready to become a Christian. This is like marrying somebody. So it's hard to just be like introduced to somebody and say, will you marry me? Yes, I do. That usually takes a little bit of time. So I don't want to be too quick with that. But I will tell them there's a prayer here. I want you to take this home and read this again. If it reflects your heart, then pray that prayer to Jesus and he'll save you. But I always look to give them a next step. So we have both the bridge course and then church there. So I'll often, when I'm at that point, say, listen, I got to tell you about this bridge course that we do. This would be perfect for you. And I turn to this bridge page, which you guys don't have, and tell them all about the bridge course and invite them to come. I also invite them to church and tell them about church. You can also exchange emails and say, hey, maybe we can get together for coffee. I'd love to talk to you about this some more. Email is a great way to do that, or you can text with somebody. It's just a safe way of staying in contact with them. So that's kind of how I use the track. Yes, it is honestly that simple, and you can just read through it with somebody. So any questions at all about the tract or using that, or thoughts, questions? Has anybody used this before? Some, okay, Donnie, Chris, as I know, if you guys have, yeah. Yeah, that's good.
And so I said, okay. So anyway, I went over and I asked him, I said, are you all right? I said, I'm praying for you. It looks like you're going to be walking. So I did. And so he was all praying for me. But in the process of praying, the Holy Spirit just led me to things of Christ. And I love hearing these wisdom.
Yes.
And even if I don't go through them.
Oh, they have the gospel then. Yep. Oh, that's great. That's great, Donnie. Yeah. And that's great. This is the power of God. If you hand somebody an invite, it can't save them. They can get saved reading through this. You can get saved with this. This is God's. When I leave this with somebody, like I'll often pray for my waiter, waitress. I love doing that. It always, you know, it's worked so well for me. Like I'll just say, hey, you know, we're going to pray for food in a second. Is there anything that you need prayer for? And then I've had conversations about the gospel, or leave them with this, and I'll leave or I'll watch them looking through this. And I just say, oh, Lord, open their hearts. This is the power of God. This is the lion that we're letting out just through this booklet. So any other questions? Yes, go ahead, Donnie.
I had one suggestion. Yeah.
Oh, I know. You got to tip well. Don't give it out if you're not going to tip well. Don't give them, here's a tip, I'll give you a track. No.
That's what I learned. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. The tip is not the track. So, good. Other questions about this? Has anybody had any experience doing this, like sharing the gospel in this way? Has anybody had done that?
One Sunday, I saw him in the back. Uh-huh. And I walk up to him and I said, "Yeah, that's a pretty interesting booklet you're looking at." And he said, "Yeah, it's kind of interesting." I said, "Would you like me to take you through it and explain it to you? Read through it." And he said, "Oh yeah, would you please do that?"
Oh my goodness.
So we went through it and I did it very basically, like you were saying. I didn't add the
just read through it. Good.
And we had been working on this guy for a while, so I did feel comfortable to do the last page.
Yep, yeah, good.
And he prayed that day to receive Christ.
That's awesome. That's awesome. That's awesome. Blake, can we show that video now? What I want to do now is I just want to show you a clip from our Proclaim. Of course, two resources that we have. One, if you go to proclaimcourse.org, the Proclaim course is an evangelism course. It's designed to equip Christians to share the gospel. So if you haven't been there, there's videos there. You can watch those videos. There's a great manual that kind of goes along with it. And the other is bridgecourse.org. Lots of resources. All our videos are there. But what Blake's going to show you here is this is a little clip of us going out and sharing the gospel. Thank you guys for coming. It's a clip of us sharing the gospel on the street in Philadelphia. So this was shot a little while ago, but it shows how, just kind of real quickly, what you'll see people going through this. I want you to just watch and see how they do that, okay?